I thank you for the goodness that you have extended to us this week. And I thank you for Jesus, who is our Savior. That we're able to open up our lives and allow Him to live His life in us. For the privilege of having the Word of God and being able to read it, we thank you. And Father, you've given us each a level of understanding as we've read it. To comprehend it all is impossible. That's why we continue to study and continue to dig, so that you might show us more of yourself as we turn each page. And we learn this information so that when we come upon difficult times, it brings us comfort. And we have mentioned a number of people going through surgeries. And unless something happens with Tim, that you miraculously spare his life, he is soon going to be gone from this earth. But it's only as we read the scriptures that we can be strong through this. And so for all of those who are in need today of some strength, may they turn to the Scriptures. And if they don't even have access to the Scriptures, then lead them to someone who does, that they might share the very Word of God with them. It is important for us to know the Word of God so we can share it with children, especially children, getting them early for Christ. And that's what we want to do with our Vacation Bible School. 75 is not a big number. It really isn't. But for us, it would be a God thing. So will you help us to attain the numbers for VBS? But more important than that, I want to reach children who have yet to hear the gospel of Jesus. And I want to see them raise their hands and make decisions that will be long and lasting in their life. They'll be genuine. I want to reach their families who don't darken the door of a church. And I want to introduce them to Jesus. Because that's our job. So help us to be fruitful as we work this plan. So Father, I pray that you'll just bless it. I pray that you'll open our eyes to the Scriptures this morning, that we'll behold great and wonderful things from them. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin reading at chapter 5 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter is just coming off the idea and the discourse of suffering. Here's what you're going to go through life for. You're going to need to get yourself bulked up spiritually, because you are going to be suffering in this life. We have all done it. We're all going to continue to do it, because that's what this world is about. That's why he begins chapter 5 with the word therefore. He's brought us into this suffering thing. He says, now therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd God's flock among you. Not overseeing out of a compulsion, but freely according to God's will. Not for the money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's the responsibility of presbyters, of leaders, of overseers. Our job is to minister to those people who are in need of spiritual guidance and spiritual leadership out of a sense of love and compassion for them, not out of a compulsion to do so. You do it not because it's expected of you to do it. You do it because you wouldn't be comfortable doing anything else on planet Earth for a livelihood. And we lost this week Jerry Falwell. He is now at the height of his glory right now. He has seen Jesus. It's what he's lived his entire life for. Listen, when Jerry, if you wanted to hear him preach, a pastor was talking earlier, if you wanted to hear Jerry preach, go to the church. But anytime he got out and about on national speaking tours, it was about the college. Come and see the college. And he built it up into a great university. There's going to be some pressure now on his sons. Who's going to take charge? Who's going to do this and who's going to do that? He figures someone's got to replace him. Well, no one's going to replace him. It may take a couple of people. So he's got two sons. Will one take the church and the other take the college? Or will neither of them get... You see, the problem is, Franklin Graham. Billy Graham gets too old now to carry on. So now what's expected? Well, it really is expected. Maybe the son will take over. But do you realize that God does not necessarily work that way? God does not necessarily work that just because the father was called to ministry, that his son automatically comes in and steps in and takes his place. That's why people can be compulsed and driven to minister and teach when they really don't want to. They don't never sense the call of God in their life. It isn't what they do, but it was what was expected. And any time you do what's expected, someone's going to get hurt. Sometimes it's you, sometimes it's somebody else. And so you have to be very careful. The idea here is you're to do so. You're to shepherd the flock. Do you remember the last time Peter heard the word shepherd the flock? Feed my sheep. You know, back in John 21, wasn't it? When the Lord himself is saying, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. Well, then shepherd the flock. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know that I greatly love you. Well, then, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? You know, the first two times he uses the word agape in that portion, do you love me out of your own free will? Do you love me out of your out of an obedience to me? Do you love me to do anything? Well, and Peter says, Lord, I... And the Greek word there is a phileo. That means I like you a lot. I respect you. You're a close friend. Only the last time does the Lord say, "Look, Peter, then do you phileo? Do you really love me as one man loves another man?" Well, Lord, you know I do. Well, then good. Feed my sheep. And so you come down to this whole area of Peter is shepherding the flock. Shepherd the flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly. Sometimes the money can be pretty good, though I've never known people to go into the ministry for the money. Those who truly love Jesus, I've never known them to go into ministry for the money. Because usually, it just isn't there. Not lording it over those in trust. Oh, can I go back to the money thing just for a minute? Just so you know, when you don't pay your pastor enough, your pastor goes through a struggle, not just to make ends meet. That's just material things. But I'll tell you where his struggle lies, because I've had to struggle with it. When you don't pay your pastor enough, he begins to see the people as cheap, which now slants his way of how he ministers to people. And you find out that he not only does he slant his way to the way he ministers to people, he then begins to build up a resentment. For instance, if anyone in the congregation wanted to go out and earn more money, what would they do? They would take a second job. They would change and adjust their lifestyle accordingly, or they could work overtime at the job that they have. If a pastor does overtime, that's expected. And though he dare not take a second job because we're paying him for a full-time job, which in the congregant's mind is how many hours a day? Yeah. And how many days? You see, you want your pastor when you need your pastor, because death doesn't always come and tragedy doesn't always come between the hours of 8 and 5. It creates a real disturbance in your pastor's life when he's not paid adequately. So it is important to pay them adequately. And frankly, the standard of living has adjusted tremendously since the times you were making money. Bottom line is, well, I never made X amount of money when I was working, and I got by, and our pastor ought to be able to do the same thing. Well, check out the marketplace and see just see how much it costs to raise a family. And that's exactly what's needed to pay a pastor. Okay? And I'm not at all complaining about my salary, because I'm just tickled pink right now. Okay? And I'm good. So here we go. Not, huh? You can go back to anywhere you want. Yes. But not their sons. They were brothers. They were brothers. Moses, when Moses handed off the leadership of Israel, he didn't turn to Moses the second and say, all right, it's your turn to lead them on. Who did he turn to? No. No. Who led the nation of Israel after Moses died? Yeah, Joshua. Okay. Joshua wasn't blood to Moses. Yeah. He did. Oh yeah, he gave him each a job. But Moses' son did not inherit Moses' job. You know? Not even David's son, though Solomon did, but it wasn't his firstborn son. It was the son out of his sin that later went on to inherit the kingdom. And sometimes those kingdom things carry on by lineage, but for the most part, not so. So you got to be very, very careful not to put too much pressure on sons to fulfill what their father is doing. Now, truly, the Levitical line came from Aaron, and so it was expected. We're training you for a specific purpose. And so that, you know, you can make an argument on Aaron's side, but not Moses' side on that. All right? Not lording it over the flock, okay? You're to lead by example, is what verse 4 says. Likewise, you younger men in verse 5, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter wanted to make sure that folks understood that there is a line of authority even within the church. Peter understood that he as an apostle was speaking on behalf of God, and that those men who would follow him and be fellow presbyters, fellow leaders of the church, fellow overseers, they do speak on behalf of God. Now, when Pastor Greg and I speak from this book, I want to be very careful. We want to be very careful that when we speak, we are not inserting our own agendas, our own wishes, our own whims. We want to make sure that we are expressing, here is a biblical mandate for us to meet. Now, here's how this biblical mandate can be fulfilled in our day and time. Here's how you can fulfill this biblical mandate in your own life. But you want to make sure that when we delve into the scriptures, we're just not reading the scripture then going off in our own direction and to speak on what we want to speak on. It must pertain to what we're dealing with in the scriptures. We have to rely on the leadership of God's men for what they have to say, because when I read this word, when a teacher reads this word and they begin to expound this word, they become the voice of God. They help, anytime that you can help a person understand the scriptures, that isn't necessarily because the teacher in this class, me, is a great communicator, but it's because the Holy Spirit has allowed you to make sense of the scriptures. And because the Holy Spirit has allowed you to make sense, it has, and out of what I've taught you, say, oh yeah, the scripture means this because here's what it says and here's what Pastor Dave said. I want you to know, Pastor Dave said it, but if you understood it and you understood it biblically correct, it was God who gave you the understanding. Because I don't even grow in my faith unless God gives me that extra measure of faith to grow in. Now, I can set my heart and I can set my purpose on it, but unless God makes me aware of what He has in Scripture, listen, I can read this as thousands and millions have down through the years, and they will come to totally different conclusions because they're working off a different set of agendas. Here's my agenda. Here's what it will always be. It will be to disclose as best as I know what the Word of God truthfully teaches. And I will try not to throw in my two cents or my opinions, though that is very hard not to do, because we're coming into a different context of how the Scripture fits. And sometimes, you know, we're facing difficulties that we didn't face years ago. We didn't, you know, years ago, we didn't have to worry about drug addiction. Years ago, you know, maybe abuse has always been taking place, but years ago, we didn't have to worry about such abuse and pedophiles and internet porn and all that kind of stuff. We didn't have to worry about that stuff. That was just hush, hush. We're having to deal with that now and say, well, how do you deal with that in the light of the Scripture? And sometimes it'll come out that way. So we need to always make sure that we submit ourselves to the leadership as they're the instructing and making sure, because God resists the proud. Here's what happens. Let's say you know the Word of God. Let's say you're pretty well versed at the Word of God. Someone gets up to speak or to dissect the word in front of you. And you might say, I could have done a better job myself. And I'm not a preacher. Well, I could have done that just as easily. Or, I'm not exactly sure that's what the Word of God says. So what happens is now you set yourself up as someone who's what the Bible calls a proud individual. In other words, we're not willing to learn from Scripture. We come in to Scripture sometimes thinking, we know it all. Therefore, if we know it all, we're not opening ourselves up for teaching. As a pastor, I have to fight this all the time. I really do. Here's my battle. How many have been going to church for the last 40 years of your life? Raise your hand. See, just about everyone, and the only reason Melissa didn't is she's not 40. You know, we have probably heard on the course of our church life every conceivable passage of Scripture taught. Well, there's not a whole lot of messages coming from the Song of Solomon, but you understand. we've heard a lot of messages going down the line, so that when we read the New Testament, when we read the life of Jesus, honestly, we feel we have a pretty good handle on the life of Jesus. When it comes to living the Christian life, well, we pretty much think we have a handle on what it makes and what it takes to live the Christian life. Now, really, what's it take to live the Christian life? To the normal Christian, to the person who's just up and going. What does it take for them to live the Christian life? Erwin's not here to shout out an answer, so it's your turn, Jane. No. Come on, what does it take? No, but what are they thinking that it takes to live? What does the common American think? Yeah, here's what it means to live the Christian life. I go to church every week. That's what the general population believes about a good Christian. Am I right? Craig was right. Give me another one. I'm sorry? Don't drink. You know? Yeah, you begin all the don't things, okay? A good Christian doesn't drink, okay? Oh, you don't cuss. God forbid that you should cuss. You can think it, but you just can't say it, right? Okay. What else? Sure. We believe in prayer. Therefore, a good Christian, you get the idea where we're going with this. The idea is, if I think I live a pretty good life, if I think I'm a law-abiding citizen, if I attend church, if I pray, if I go through the list of don'ts, if I give my money to the church, then I'm a pretty good Christian. Therefore, when people come and they hear the Word of God, very little changes in their life from week to week because they think they have a pretty good handle on what it takes to live a Christian life. It's only when you realize, I don't have a pretty good Christian life, that God can begin to come in and really do a work of change in me. Why? Because God resists the proud. If a person refuses to admit they're sick, a doctor cannot help them. If you continue to come in and resist the Word of God in its teachings, in its changing life effect, then God resists you. You know what that means? That simply means that God takes up his defense against you. And he is set against you like a lineman on the ball field. He is doing all that he can to prohibit your growth. Why? Because you resist him. He refuses to allow blessing to come to your life. Why? Because you resist him. God resists the proud. He sets himself against. He says, come on, I dare you. And now he says, I give grace to the humble. When you admit your need before God, then God can begin to meet your need. But not before, and not until. So you must begin to say, Lord, I don't really know anything from Scripture. So really, unless you can teach me something here today, you know what's going to happen to me? I'm going to come in stupid about the Word of God, and I'm going to leave stupid about the Word of God because I resisted the Word. I either resisted it as it was read, or I resisted it as it was preached. And we must be extremely careful about resisting the Word. Verse 6, it humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Now, what does it mean to humble yourself? It's just a really great definition of humility. You know what humility is? Some people think that humility is thinking less of yourselves. That's not what humility is. Humility is easy definition. Thinking of yourselves less and others more. Thinking of yourselves less. In other words, your interests are more important than my interests. Your needs are more important than my time schedule. You see, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. God's agenda is more important than my agenda, so that he will exalt you in due time, and casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you, cares about you. Really, a literal rendering of that is, cast all your care upon him, and he will sustain you. He will sustain you. Have you ever been to the point where you got so low and so weak that you never thought you'd go on? God says, I'll sustain you. You go through hurts that are so hard, you think, how? Really, we've all lost loved ones, haven't we? And almost in every case, someone has said, you know, I don't know what I would have done if it had not been for God. I don't know how, and we'll say, how do people who don't know Jesus, how do they cope? How do they deal with that? And it's very difficult. Cast all your care. How much of your care? What are you concerned about? Listen, can I just be, I don't mean to be crude, but just let me be honest with you. Haven't you been in places sometimes and you just prayed, oh God, let me make it to the toilet? Have you not prayed that? That, you know? Yeah, really. I mean, I'm just trying to be, you see, that's what it means to bring the Word of God down where we live. You know, God, just let me make it there, okay? God, don't, you know, how many times have we prayed, God, just let me find a parking space that's relatively close. And you know, it's amazing how a parking space relatively close will open up sometimes. And if not, I just figured, well, the Lord wanted me to walk a long way anyhow, okay? But you pray for, those are genuine needs. They really are. And God meets them. Why? Because he cares for you. Casting all your care. Do you have that son or the daughter that isn't walking close with the Lord? Cast your care upon him. Why? Because he will sustain you in that. You know, do you have that situation that just seems bleak and grim? Hey, cast your care upon him. Why? Because he will sustain you. He will give you the grace to carry on. Therefore, he now really wraps up his book and he says, be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him. Stand firm in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brothers in the world. What has Peter said right there? Now, come on. Do you really believe that the devil himself is lurking at your door to trip you up? Do you really believe that? Now, can the devil be everywhere at one time? The devil is not everywhere at all times. The devil is an angel, is he not? With specific characteristics. Can angels be everywhere at all times? Now, you're right. The whole angelic being can be everywhere at one time. But can one angel be at one... Can an angel occupy just one space in one time, or are they multiple spaces? Angels? Created beings? How many spaces can how many? Okay. That's to say, angels have a lot of friends. Satan has a lot of friends. In fact, where is Satan right now? And where can he do that? In heaven. You see, Satan hasn't been cast down to hell just yet. He's not there stoking the fires. He's not there heaven has its pearly gates. What does hell have? Its iron gates? I don't know. But he's not there at the iron gates welcoming people into hell. Hey, glad you're here. Glad you could join me. We're going to have a great time. He is in front of God accusing the brethren. That's where he is. So when Peter says the devil is about to devour and attack you, he really means the devil's demons working on his behalf are everywhere trying to trip you up. He has a lot of demons out there. He has a lot of evil forces. Therefore, he's got a lot of friends. Therefore, his goal is to make you fail. His goal is to make you crash and burn as a Christian. He has one objective, that you be a pathetic Christian. That's true. His objective number two is that because you are a pathetic Christian, he wants you to tell everybody that there is Jesus. Now, let me explain myself before I get myself in trouble. Have you ever seen these goofballs that get on television and they talk about what God's agenda is? For instance, I give you a great illustration. Remember the fellow down here in Largo that had is undergoing his transformation? Susan? Okay, everyone knows Susan. Who ever knew that Johnny Cash was singing a song of prophecy? A boy named Sue. It just cracks me up. We now have Susan. I disagree with Susan's decision. Everyone's calling her she, and until there's a surgery, it's still a he. Everyone is calling him okay, huh? A he, she, you know, but people look down on this thing. So do I. I think he's making a great mistake. I think he's in deep sin, and it needs to be corrected. But here's what I heard. One of the TV things happened to catch, it had to be a preacher. It really did. He's an abomination to the things of God, and I think that God wants him terminated. On TV. And I'm thinking, God does not want him terminated. God wants him redeemed. But all it takes is one goofball like that to get up there and smear the rest of us with the muck. Well, there you are, that self-righteous, hypocritical stance, and you guys live any way you want to live. Honestly, the devil wants to see us fail. And you know how he does that? He allows us and convinces us that a mediocre Christian life is the life that you ought to live, because anyone who ever talks about a deeper life, anyone who ever insinuates about going deeper with Christ and walking closely with Christ, always talks about what? Suffering. Those things they went through in your life, there were hard times, and they would never want to go through those times again, but those are the times and those are the things that really made them depend on God. And people back in the pew sit back and say, not me. If that's what it takes to go deeper with God, I don't want to go there. Let me let someone else go there. And so Satan lurks around, and he makes you an ineffective believer. Because you're too, and you know what an ineffective believer does? Criticizes about everything. Nothing makes them happy. God rest my father's soul, but my father was like that. There wasn't a thing in the world that anyone in his family, I say no one in the world, could do to make him happy. He was a constant grumbler. He enjoyed dying for the last 40 years of his life. He had every ailment known to man. I grew up on a diet on every Sunday of roast preacher. It never failed. Nothing could please. And so I really fulfilled his dreams when I became a preacher. I realize there are some people, honestly, that nothing in this world satisfies. No one can do anything to make you happy or please you enough. And I'm telling you, that is a horrible way to live. And that's a horrible way to make other people live. Yet you understand that is a trick of Satan. In fact, I know one fellow who really thought it was his gift. It was his gift from God to keep the preacher in line. I want to let you know something. People have a right to hold us as preachers accountable to the Word of God. And the church has a right, not an individual, but the church has a right where if a pastor has overstepped his bounds or authority, the church has a right to address that issue. But no one has the right to step up to a pastor and criticize every week, every move he does. And so that's how Satan works, in a complaining, critical, gossiping atmosphere. And here's the thing. In the process of complaining and being critical, you know what we think? I'm doing the work of God. How deceived have we been? So that's why Peter writes these books and says, look, you need to watch yourselves. First of all, everyone would agree, let's live how Jesus lived, right? Okay, show me one area where Jesus criticized other believers. There isn't. Show me one area where Jesus grumbled or complained about anything. Okay. Who did he take his? No, did he grumble? Did he complain? Good. He took action. He took action because. Now you say, well, that was just him asserting his right in there. He got angry. Listen, anger is a very real part of our emotional makeup. And God wants us to get fired up about something occasionally. Frankly, if you're not fired up about sin and you see the progression of the way the world is going and the sinful nature that it's beginning to, if you don't get fired up and angry and hurt about that, I'm going to doubt your salvation. Let me pull out your salvation papers. Let me see if you're really genuinely born again, because sin ought to get you worked up. So Jesus got worked up about sin, but so should we. But he never complained. He never grumbled on anything that had to do with him. He never complained that, oh, the people are mistreating me. When Jesus went to the mountains to pray, do you think he fell down on his knees? I'd fall down on my knees, but I couldn't get back up. Do you think that he fell down on his knees and say, oh God, Father, you know that no one down there, down on that plateau, no one down on that ground, they don't like me. They hate me. They want to kill me. God, what am I going to do? I didn't realize these people were this cantankerous. This. Do you think God got down there and complained about anybody? You know what I think God did? I really think Jesus went down the checklist of his prayer life. And I don't think Jesus prayed about little things. I think Jesus prayed about important things. What did Jesus pray about? Jesus prayed about Jerusalem. Jesus prayed about his death and dying on the cross. Jesus prayed that his disciples would understand the teaching that he was making. Jesus prayed for the disciples that they would get along with one another. Jesus prayed not only that the disciples would get along with one another, but that all of those disciples who are to come and follow them would get along with one another. That we would stop the infighting. And frankly, we haven't stopped the infighting. That is how Satan gets under our skin to destroy us. Now, how can you tell if you're a disciple and you're an infighter? Here's a clear sign. You want to know if you're being used of Satan as a divider, as a destroyer of life in Christianity. This is it. This is the one thing. And then you realize he was right behind you. The number one activity of a divider is secrecy and whispering. And when you begin to see people whisper in their little cloisters in the hallway, you mark them, you make a mental note that they're divisive. That they're wrong, that Satan has gotten them. Now, what's our response to that? Our response is to be able to bring them back in the faith. Our response is to be able to say, look, grow up in Christ. Quit the whispering. Quit the gossiping. Quit the complaining. Why? Because you're ineffective for God when you think you're doing well. Why? Because Satan is a great deceiver. He's prowling. If he came in, my time is gone. If Satan came in here paraded as a prostitute, a woman of ill repute, and tempted each of the guys here, I have no doubt that every male here would rebuff her advances, no matter how aggressive they were. Why? Because that's an obvious sin. But it's the subtle sins that destroy us. Resist Satan. How do you resist him? By adherence to the Word of God. By your faith. And when you hold this as a high standard, then God begins to help you to resist Satan. But when you think lowly of this and you reference it seldom in the week, it becomes nothing to you. Then you become a ripe victim for Satan. Now, Father, thank you for the lessons that you've taught us in Scripture through this book. I do ask your blessing on this class and on this teaching, that we might learn something new. And not just learn it in our head, but learn it in our heart. Thank you for what you're doing in amongst this church and this people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.